And if you'd turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 15, verses 9 through 13 will be our scripture reading this morning. John 15, starting with verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And as God blesses those words to us right now, we realize verse 11 has been a centerpiece for a little series here on the joy of the Lord and the elements of the joy of the Lord. We need a reason to have this joy. We can't wait for feelings. We can't sustain them. So we have to have some real reasons here. Why should I be joyful? Why should I keep the stiff upper lip? Why should I glow with a blessedness? There's got to be reasons. And Jesus tells us here in verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. This joy has to be inserted, has to be brought to us, given to us. It's not something we manufacture, but we do take possession of it. And Jesus goes on to say, and that your joy might be full. So I dare say, and without knowing what will befall us in the next day or the next hour, I dare say that the Lord does not place limits on us and how much we can experience of this joy. It's not dependent on circumstances. Okay, in looking at these elements of joy, we looked at verses 1 through 8 already, and we saw the metaphor or the allegory of the vine. Jesus is the vine. The Father is the caretaker of the vine. We are branches of that vine, and the branches need to have fruit to have the right relationship. Unfruitful branches are removed and dried up, and they burn. But the vital connection that we have with Christ, it will bring fruitfulness. That's how you will be my disciples, he says. And so bearing fruit, having the vital connection, we have to always start at the beginning. You know, I had this picture in my mind of a child getting inside their parents' car, and you know how it is. They get behind the wheel, they grab the wheel, and they start yanking on it, going, vroom, 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 you know, and they do all that stuff, and you don't worry about it because the car's not running. You know, and I dare say that many people, they get into the seat of religion and they're acting out the things, making noises and doing all this. But the vital connection is to turn that key and ignite power and make that motor run, and everything's different now. Everything's different. You know, it's hard to turn that steering wheel. Of course, they lock now today, but I'm old. In the old days, you had a steering wheel. You could slowly turn it and maybe make those wheels turn a little bit, but boy, was it hard work. But it goes so much better when it's the Lord's power in us. We can get seat belted, we can adjust the mirrors, we can do all that stuff, but if we don't turn that key on, we have nothing, and then nothing really is happening. And so it is, we need the vital connection. You've got to be connected as a branch to the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you are, you'll bear fruit. Those branches that didn't bear fruit, we compare those to people who try to identify with Christ. They join a church. They get baptized. They do things. They join things. They serve in some way. And they're going through the actions. But it's fruitless. It has to start with the relationship first. And Jesus doesn't accept anybody unless they're knowingly a sinner. I've often told people, you know, what's it take to come to your church? Well, really, all you have to do is be a sinner. And if you're not a sinner, don't come. You know, we can't have that. So it is then the fundamental, crucial connection with Christ. It must not get overlooked. Churchianity has deceived many people. Many people have deceived themselves by being religious but not having the relationship. The relationship will be seen as genuine, not only for its accuracy about Christ being essential, but also there will be fruit in that person's life. Maybe not all at once, maybe not the same amount as somebody else, but there will be fruit from the Lord in their life. And now we come to another section that I've just read, and it's about love. It's about love, and I always get uncomfortable when I have to talk about subjects that sound simple and familiar, because we easily gloss over. Yeah, I already know about that. And a lot of people hear the word love and they think of sentimentality, they think of affection, and they may think of some really sweet things, but this love is described better than that. Better than that. And it's just like the word joy. You know, if you think I'm just sitting here saying cheer up, I know the world's falling apart, but just cheer up anyways. That's not what I'm here to do. I know that the only way to go through this life is to celebrate Christ. You can't live the Christian life unless you celebrate it. You can't celebrate it unless His joy is operating in your life. Hence the words in verse 11, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. Jesus said some things. And so we're looking before and after verse 11 to find things that we can connect to this joy of the Lord being our strength. So having the vital connection, having a fruitful life as we follow Christ. And now, and I had to use two phrases here for this one, focus on Christ's love and faithfulness to His primary commandment of love. I call it a primary commandment. When he calls it a new commandment, he's actually taking an old commandment and making it new, making it fresh, making it vital. And that is that without love, none of this is worth anything. And you can't manufacture this love any more than you can manufacture this joy that I'm talking about. So we have to look at the love of the Lord. You see there, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. That's pretty important. You look at the relationship between the Father and the Son. Jesus says, I'm inviting you into this relationship. And you get down there to verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So the Father loved him, so he loved us, and we're to love him that way. We're to love one another that way. But don't cut off too quickly here with the words, as I have loved you. Because the next thing he's going to say is, greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Okay, how did the Father love the Son? How did the Father love us? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. You know, as much as he loved his Son, and he told us in one place, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus honestly could say, the Father loves me because I always do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, I can't say that, but Jesus could. So the relationship here has something to do with obedience. And right away, the legalistic mind may want to kick in, because we have that statement in John 14, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's other places as well. Right away, people think, well, if I keep all the commandments of God, then God will know I love him. But is the cart in front of the horse? Is it the doing of commandments that produces the love, or is it the experience of the love that produces the keeping of the commandments? I hope we get the cart behind the horse. So when Jesus said to abide in me, and he said that twice in our previous message, John 15:4 and John 15:7, this would include abiding in his love. as we've just read in John 15, 9 and 10. The security of Christ's love is stabilizing. It is the basis for having a joy with no fear. Now think about the counterfeits. Worldly, fleshly love is unstable, subject to change. People often profess love, and then later they may abandon that love. And was it really love? Or was it just affection, passion, lust, or an attempt at a mutually beneficial relationship? Hey, you look pretty good. You make me look good. Let's do this. Yeah. So God has his love for the stability of a real relationship that is unending. Okay, the love of God through Christ creates a totally safe environment for us to dwell in. God doesn't lie. God doesn't change his mind. His love, his grace, his mercy endure forever. And we have a whole psalm that talks about that. You can depend on it. His love is a foundation on which you can build a permanent shelter in which you can be protected from the assaults of man or devil. God's love gives us joy in the truth and all that is righteous and holy. Now, folks, I've just said a bunch of things, and you probably believe what I'm saying. The question is, does this really work in our life, or do we soon put that on the shelf with the books and just go back to our frenzied way of living, trying to work it out and worrying about what's going to happen the next day? There's a lot of scripture I can throw at this. And I, you know, on the papers, I usually give you a lot of references that you could look up. I want to take just a few that are right here, and I'm just going to pick a few key ones for us to emphasize. And it's very appropriate, you know, that today we're observing the Lord's table, and because this is all about observing the gift of love that we received from the Son of God. We perceive his love because he laid down his life for us. But if you join me in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I want to look at verses 4 through 7. Now, my good old King James Bible uses the word charity. And today, most people think of organizations that collect old clothes and resell them or something like that. But this is the word for love, and not just any love. It is the divine love. Some people who don't care for Greek, even they will remember the word agape. It used to be a very popular word. It used to be bookstores named agape and ministries called agape. And I don't know if people still think about it or not. But this, of all the different kinds of love, there's a friendship love. There's a passionate love. But this is the sacrificial love. This is the kind of love God has. And so I'm just going to say the word love here. It's going to be mentioned several times. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, love suffers long. Which in other words means really is patient, endures things, and is kind. Love envies not. Love does not vaunt itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemly or inappropriately. Love doesn't seek her own. Love is not easily provoked. Love thinks no evil, my Bible says, but that's a catchy one there, because what they mean is, it doesn't mean that you've never thought about something evil. It's just that you don't keep a list of wrongdoings. In other words, love doesn't hold grudges. That's the real idea there. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And we'll stop there. But the character of this love, its disposition, is very unselfish, very gracious, easily entreated, isn't looking for ways to have arguments and contentions. It wants to reconcile quickly. And you realize you're taking just load after load of stress off your shoulders when you don't do those things. This kind of love that God has for us will relieve us of so much stress and so much joy-sucking, activities in our life. I have watched and I have wrestled in my own life what it is to get rid of memories that every time I think back on that event, what that person did, and you feel your neck getting red, we just don't need that. And we even do that with people after they're dead. And we're supposed to flush that out. God says, your sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. And it's kind of a legal term. He's not going to bring them back up and retry you for something that's already been paid for by Christ. And God wants you to experience a joy based on this kind of love. I'm going to move along to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And I'm going to read part that will sound very familiar. And many times we don't read right after it. Well, the quote stops at a certain place, but we need to read a little past it. But Galatians 5:22, where we see the fruit of the Spirit, we're going to read to 26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, notice they're right next to each other, and then peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, or self-control. Against such there is no law. So in other words, if you are walking in the power and the leadership of the Spirit, you're not going to be breaking God's laws. God's Spirit automatically leads you the right way. Not that we don't need to be instructed from the law. Not that we don't need instruction of what's right and wrong. But our disposition under the influence of the Spirit of God is not going to be breaking God's law. It will be doing God's will. But now we go past the point where the quote usually stops. And we go to verse 24. And they that are Christ's, in other words, they that belong to Christ, have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, and I'll put it this way, since we live in the Spirit. That's the kind of if that is there. Since we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Okay, so if we have a car and we have a key and we have gas and we have a battery, let's use it. We've been given all this, now put it to use. And therefore, we have to get rid of the old habits, the old patterns. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So these things not only are our actions that love does, but this also you can see is how the joy of the Lord is fulfilled in us. We got to not have time for this. It's a waste of time to fear people. It's a waste of time to be angry with people. We can be angry with what people do, and there's times to deal with wrong. But to just stew and fester over what people are, when the only way we're going to change them is the gospel. We can do something about it, or we can just make ourselves miserable and be unproductive. And so this joy of the Lord is seen in an uninterrupted enjoyment of the Lord, the connection with Him, the relationship with Him. And we don't let things come between that. That's too sacred. And the very act of keeping the Lord first in our thoughts, it frees us up from the types of things that drag us down. I can make this sound pretty, but I hope I'm honest and humble enough to tell you that the one moment of lack of attention and you can fall right into it. It's too much our pattern. I mean, I'm the kind of guy that if I turn to look at something while I'm driving, my hands turn, and next thing you know, the car's moving. So that's how this goes. I'm not up on an ivory tower looking down at you poor benighted creatures. I hope you can just get this all figured out, because I just taught a lesson on it. That ought to fix it. Now, this is a thing that we need to strive for. We have all the ingredients given to us, but we got to walk in the Spirit as well as be alive in the Spirit. Okay, I've already mentioned John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's how you're going to know if your love is real or if it's just affection. Or if it's just a convenient thing, or it sounds good, or it looks good. But commandment keeping is the way in which we are constantly revering Him and not wanting to displease Him ever. 1 John 5:3 adds a little bit to this matter of loving Him. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. They are not burdensome. And I think that's a real secret here, that how love is really involved with this, in that when you are doing something for somebody you love, you find pleasure in that. Now, I wanted to be a father. My wife and I wanted to be parents. And we made babies. And guess what? You know what that means? You do diapers. You get puked on. You get woke up in the middle of the night and don't get the best sleeps sometimes. And many, many other things I could say. One friend of mine has said that parenting is a life sentence. Even after they're grown up, you're still bearing them in your heart. But you know, when I went to work at North Central Healthcare and we had to give personal care to developmentally disabled people, the interview had a strange question. The interviewer said, "Do you like to change diapers?" And I said, "If I told you I did, I would expect you not to hire me. That's weird." But what I can tell you is what I experienced as a father. I love my children, and I love to do whatever it takes to take care of them. And that's what I'll do. I'll love these people, and I'll do what it takes to take care of them. And if we think about this love, if we think about what we've been given, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. If that gets a hold of us, we won't find Him asking us to do anything that is so burdensome. Even if it kills you, folks. There's just too much evidence. Of all the people that God has loved and used, they generally get hurt. The Son of God died loving the Father and loving us. And when you think about who it is you're doing it for, you find the strength to do it. When you think about the reason, what's really going on here. If all we're trying to do is survive, then things are an inconvenience and they are an interference with our pleasures, and we got the whole thing wrong. We need to dwell in this love. I'm not going to be able to read all the places that have come to my mind. You know, this message is almost like me summarizing what I've been preaching for years. And 1 John 4 is going to be, you know, one of those places that tells us to dwell in God's love. It's a place you are. This thing called love. And when you love, you remember, you communicate, you seek to please and serve. And when I'm talking about human beings, we don't try to please them in a carnal way. But we do that with that which is for their good. And we want to please our neighbor to his edification, is the phrase in Scripture. If it builds them up, we'll do it. If it's a testimony for Christ, we'll do it. If it's an encouragement, we'll do it. Well, there are some precious promises and instructions about the priority and power of God's love. And let's expand this a little bit to the whole Trinity of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have worked and are working to give us forgiveness of sins, victory over sin's power, victory over Satan's attacks and temptations, and victory over all the evil that is in the world. Now, that's quite a bit. That's quite a bit. And if you're looking for it, you can find places like the 8th chapter of Romans, where you see the Father and the Son working as a network to take care of us. And even when we don't know how to pray as we ought to, here is the Spirit within us crying out with moanings and groanings that can't be uttered. The Son of God is praying for us. And the Father is central in His will being done, and grace and mercy being extended, and growth in grace is happening. And it's a marvelous thing. God's at work. And it takes all of Him to save all of us. And so we're supposed to be all in with this. And we're supposed to love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul and with all our strength. And Jesus added later in Luke, He said, with all our mind. Okay, but we have a bright prospect for the future because of Him. Who He is, what He's done, what He is doing. We have an inseparable relationship with God's love through Christ. And yeah, if you look at the references, it's overwhelming. Romans 8, 1 through 39. Just take some time to go over that. Even if you know it, go over it. John 16, 33, that's an easier one to quote. These things, He says, I've told you that in Me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And I can't help it, but in Romans 8, there is that statement in 39. It says, nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And Paul says, I am persuaded, which means it went past a Sunday school lesson fact and became a working, operative part of his life. And it changed his outlook. It changed his demeanor. It changed his inner man. He's been persuaded. He has seen what God said. He has seen what God's done in other people's lives and in his own lives. And he has a persuasion. And you're not going to easily change his mind, because it's more than a doctrinal understanding. And I want you to be persuaded of the love of God like Paul was. Because we sometimes soon doubt. Everything's great, God loves me. Everything's great, God loves me. Something just went wrong. Does God love me? You know, and that's not fair. We should never question His love. We need to be thoroughly and utterly persuaded of it. And I've mentioned some 1 John things here, but I'm overwhelmed. I don't want to be real long, but I'm overwhelmed by how many things. How about this statement in 1 John 4? You know, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. You know, that's an amazing thing. God became a man and dwelt on this earth so that He could then die, rise again, and dwell in us, not just the earth. And He's in you, and He's in there for keeps. He who has begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. And that one who lives in you is greater than he that is in the world, and you know that's the devil or anybody that's working for him. These are things that we must get persuaded into, so it's a strong conviction. But I would turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Sometimes my scripture references may seem to overlap, but there's a reason for it. And as my heart is pouring out, I look down and say, oh yeah, I already said that. But 1 Peter chapter 1, it says it so nicely here. And I'm going to start with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You thought Paul wrote all the long sentences. Peter got a good one in here. All of God saving all of us. All of God committed to all of us. We in turn present our all to Him. We need to stay focused and apply the principles of Christ's love. If we do that, we're going to be filled with the fullness of God. I'm just going to pick one of my favorite passages here, Ephesians 3. Watch out when I say one of my favorite passages. I have hundreds. But Ephesians 3, 14 through 19, we have a job to do together. And sometimes we get sidetracked and we aren't doing our job, and bad things usually happen. But here's what our job is. Paul, talking to the Ephesian church, he says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes or transcends knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." Now, there's a huge amount of things here in Paul's prayer for the Ephesian Christians, which I might add would be his prayer for any of the Christians he knew, any of the churches he knew. But our job I was referring to is that we are to comprehend with all saints. And that's like saying, get out your tape measures. Or if you're like, you've been around the realtors, they have those things, they walk, you know, and it just counts up long things. Because these dimensions of the height, whoops, I get it wrong every time, the breadth, the width, the length, the depth, the height, to know the love of Christ. We need to think about how wide it is, how long it is, how deep it is, how high it is. And actually, in the book of Ephesians, there's answers for all of that. It's a fun thing to do, is look for those dimensions. But if we're doing this together and sharing with each other, you know what? We're going to be pretty busy on the subject of God's love. How wide is God's love? It's as wide as the world. Okay? Which means the scope of where we can send this love and apply this love is everywhere. How long is it? Until eternity. It doesn't wear out. How deep is it? It goes down to the depths of the worst depravity. So sorry, if you have somebody all picked out that you don't have to deal with because they've gone too far, God isn't going to save them. I'd have you and Saul, who became Paul, have a little talk about that. He said, "I am a pattern that others can know how far the grace of God goes down because he reached me." How high is it? There's no ceiling. It goes to the realms of eternity and heaven and the New Jerusalem and everything you can imagine. There was some ball player, I don't know if he became a coach or what, but he wrote a testimony about becoming a Christian, and it was called From the Guttermost to His Uttermost. I thought that was a good title. But there's no ceiling here, which we can embrace to keep our eye on that prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus to the realms of splendor and glory and Christ-likeness. Don't put any ceilings on God. What he can do with you and through you, working in others. Okay, so we've got to stay focused on what this love is about. It's love that gives us those dimensions and we can focus on them. But we have to dwell in this environment of love. It's not a place to visit. It's not a gas station where you just get charged up. You know, just give me 10 gallons of God's love and I should make it to the next station. And I've often feared that people see a church as a gas station just to, you know, check the levels and sort of just keep on moving. I hope it's a lot more than that. Dwelling in this environment of God's love, according to 1 John 4, it will cast out fear. It will bring confidence. It'll bring confidence before God and before men. You know, Paul talks in Romans 5 about the grace by which we stand, and it gives us grace through tribulations. It sounds a little bit like James 2, but it's Romans 5. and how we not only survive, but we actually grow through God's testings in our lives. And it says, we're not ashamed because of the love of God, which is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And that's just so important. Because, you know, Job's friends are always waiting around the corner. And if things go bad in life there, well, Alex, what did you do? Oh, I know why that's happening. You did this, or you don't do that, or you believe this way, or it's because of blah, blah, blah. And, you know, it's real easy to say, oh, look, God loves me. My bills are paid. I'm healthy, and everything's great. And then when you're flat on your face and helpless, you start thinking, I'm worthless. I'm no good. That isn't God's talking to you. No, we need to be unashamed. God's love will let us know we're just as loved when we're completely pinned down, face planted, as if we were on top of the mountain. The love doesn't change. I remember someone came to me, and I'm going to make this vague because I don't like this illustration, but it was about me. And I did something for which I was very ashamed. This person came up to me, and the first thing they said is, it doesn't make a difference between us. I'm still your brother. I'm still your sister. Whatever the case applies there, I'm shading it. But it doesn't change a thing. And that sense that I was still loved meant so much. It made me want to get up and do the right thing. Instead of people pounding the tent peg deeper into the ground, somebody could lift up our head like the Lord does. Then there's that Jude passage. Jude only actually has no chapter, but most people will say Jude chapter 1, so bear with me. The 20th and 21st verse of Jude. Beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, verse 21 says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. That's always been important to me, but I had to understand it first. Keep yourselves in the love of God does not mean that you have to keep God loving you. If we don't watch out, somebody's going to connect dots and they're going to go back to John 15 and say, see, you got to keep commandments. So keep keeping the commandments, keep keeping God loving you. Listen, you can't make God love you. You can't stop God from loving you. His love is based on Him. It's a decision He makes, and He made it. When it says keep yourselves in the love of God, it's kind of like an environment, like when my folks grew all these green beans. They grew tons of them. And we picked them and we canned so many of them. And they had to be put in a jar and sealed. There was an environment in there, and if that seal got broken, then you had botulism and it's totally unfit. So the seal had to be good. And my job was after canning was to make sure that all the little metal lids went ting, 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 ting. That meant they sucked down and they're tight. And if one go pooka, 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 pull the lid off and either redo them, or that's dinner tonight. We'll eat those. Don't ever think you can get outside of this realm of dwelling in the love of God, this environment of His love. Don't think that you're just tough. Don't just think you're smart. Don't just think you have enough experience. Any of us can be reduced to rubble in a moment. Stay in this environment of love. The devil is a master of discouragement and deception and lies. And he has all kinds of people, whether they know it or not, they're working for him and they're full of discouragement, devilish trickery. And we're living in a day and age when people specialize in smack talk, insults, accusations, putting down one. Or as the Bible says, they accusing and excusing one another. If he's on my side, I'll find an excuse. And if he's on the other side, we're going to accuse. We're living in this outraged society. Nobody just disagrees hardly. It's always outrage, scandalous. And even if they just got done doing or saying the same thing 2 years ago, and we got film footage, it doesn't matter. Today it's evil, because I say so. And that'll get into your head. That'll get into your head, and that'll either make you believe them and you think you're dirt, or you want to defend yourself, and now you become like them, accusing and excusing, and you get into that awful rut. You become like them. We can be above this. We can be better than this. When you dwell in God's love, you're not threatened by man. When you dwell in God's love, you have a sense of security and direction. Amen. And people don't get a vote on that. Yes, I care about my testimony to them, but having to get a survey to see my approval rating from men is just an exercise in futility. What I've learned in history and what I'm learning in the last so many years of America is that you may be popular today, but you're going to be dirt tomorrow if somebody finds an excuse, has a reason to put you down. And it doesn't matter if it's the great or the small. I like what one pastor advised me, because I've been a sensitive young man, and when I was young, that is. But he said, why worry about what people think of you when they so seldom do? Mm-hmm. Okay, so just want to review two thoughts. Focus on Christ's love. The Father loves His Son. The Son loves the Father. The love between them produces harmony and joy. How is it that Jesus prays to His Father so much? He likes Him. He enjoys Him. He's in harmony with Him. Think what keeps us from prayer sometimes. Our consciences, our preoccupation with other things. And we just don't feel like it because we're not in the mood. But this unity, this harmony that they had is offered to us. We can join in. The results of the Son honoring the Father and keeping His commandments. Let me say that right. The results in the Son honoring the Father and keeping His commandments is from this harmonious joy. Okay, we're able to have the same kind of love life. And when we have this kind of love life with the Father, with the Son, through the Spirit, we too are going to experience joy, a harmonious joy. Okay, Philippians 3:1 says, rejoice in the Lord. I believe that's what it says. He says it a couple times in there, but there's the matter of rejoicing goes along with it. Philippians chapter 3, I was going to try to quote it and I flopped. So here we are, Philippians 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord to write the same things to you. To me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Now verse 2 says, beware of dogs, and that's a metaphor for bad teachers, dangerous teachers, people that will eat you up, chew you up, spit you out. Okay, a wild pack of dogs is not a pleasant thing. We're not making insults on your pets. But we're talking about wild dogs, and they are compared to false teachers. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision, which means they're butchers, they're mutilators, because they were all about circumcision, trying to get all the Christians circumcised and make them good Jewish people. Well, verse 4 says, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. I want you to connect the word confidence with rejoice there. I rejoice in Christ. I have confidence in Christ. I do not rejoice in my flesh because I don't have confidence in my flesh. I've been taught not to put my weight on what I can do. No matter how many times I may have done it, I can't develop sheer habit for being godly. But my whole joy is based on Christ. My whole confidence is based on Him. So the love life, the joy life, the confidence, that better disposition here, this joy of the Lord, it's because you know who Christ is, you know what He's done, you know what He's going to do, and He's still doing it. He won't change. And so therefore, we don't have to take cheap imitations. We don't have to fall prey to false teaching that tries to put a hole in our belief system and make us need them. Okay, so focus on Christ's love. The second thing is be faithful to his primary commandment of love. If you try to put other things ahead of that, it's liable to not go well. We read already from 1 Corinthians 13. And actually, this part we didn't read, you know, Paul said, if I had all kind of knowledge and I gave all my gifts, all my goods to the poor and even sacrificed my body to be burned, if I don't have love, it profits me nothing. I'm vain jangling, I'm sounding trumpets and tinkling cymbals, all that kind of stuff. It's worth nothing. It's got to be done with love, and the love has to be the love of God in its origin and not my remanufacture of it. Okay, so the source of our ability to love with godly love comes from God. This love is the primary force and motive for all acts of love that we can demonstrate to others. When God's love is flowing through you to others, his joy is also flowing through you to others. I mean, you just can't have a miserable love. You know, you can't be sour grapes and have this love. Love and joy, they're inseparable. You know, we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, and that one list has nine things in it, but it's really one thing. We have to separate it out and diagnostically spread it out to see. But it's really one thing. It all goes together. I'm not going to sit here and say, well, let's see. I got love, but not joy. I got peace, but I don't have long suffering. I don't think I have any self-control, but I've got faith. You know, it's not the best five out of the nine. It's all really one thing, but it takes all these things to see it. It'll have something of all of this. You may be weaker in some areas, but the love and the joy and the peace are all really one thing. If you're filled with his love and operating under the power of his love, I guarantee you joy is there too. And let it out. Because if you don't enjoy doing this, you'll stop doing it. I always remember that runner. He was running a marathon, 26 miles. He had practiced for months running huge, long distances. The race is 26 miles long. And he was more depleted than he realized. And in the middle of that race, somewhere between mile 1 and mile 26, he suddenly blanked out. He says, why am I doing this? And he's running down the road, and he just can't remember, why am I doing this? Mind had zipped out on him. You know what he did? Stop running. Who in the world would do that for nothing? He forgot all about the race and everything. And that was sheer mental fatigue. And we're warned in Hebrews 12 to keep your eyes on Jesus, lest you become weary and faint in your minds. If we forget who it is we're serving, if we forget why we're doing this, we're not going to do it. The joy of the Lord will keep you ever mindful of who you serve, and of the wonderful promises, and of the benefits, and the objects of love that he has given you, people to love, you will find joy in them, even when they fail, even when they let you down, even if they get mad at you, you will still enjoy loving them, because you're doing it for Christ's sake. You can't love the wrong person. I'm just going to stop. There's probably 20 different ways to end this message, and if I try all 20, you'll hate me. So we will have to let this be what I would call another installment, and we all need them again and again in our life to focus on the love of God through Jesus Christ and to stay committed to the primary commandment that we love one another even as he loved us. That will give us the joy of the Lord. There's more to come. If you remember that little list, friendship with Christ, fractured relationship with the world for Christ's sake, coming up next, if you can bear it, we'll see you next week for that. But let's pray. Father, I ask you to please allow us to have that stillness, to comprehend your love. And to take the time to do it with all saints, Lord, because every one of us need this, and we'll do better together if we're focusing on your love than if we're just focusing on rules or goals and different things that churches sometimes do. May our goal be to love one another as Christ loved us, to love others in the world for Christ's sake. And with the lack of love we see in so many people, this would be the most refreshing, powerful thing I can think of, Lord, is that if we can even love our enemies. And that's how we'll become more like our Heavenly Father. Ask you, please, Lord, to let the joy flow with this love and give faith where it's needed for people to apply this where they need it today. In Jesus' name, amen.